And I'd like us to turn again to the book of Acts and to chapter 17. We continue with our studies in this wonderful book of Acts, which records in such detail and with such fervent words the history of the early church and of how the gospel is spread through all the world, particularly now before us this morning. The gospel is going into Europe. Last week we thought of those three powerful personal testimonies so much used of the Lord to open the hearts of many at Philippi. Well, in Acts chapter 17, this is AD 49, we see the gospel is going to arrive at two great population centres, two great cities of Greece at this time, the region of Macedonia and also Achaia. On the children's notes, you have a map of this part of Europe around the Aegean Sea. To the west is Macedonia. To the east is Asia. Last week, the gospel had come to Philippi, and this week it's going to come to Thessalonica, and then further round to Berea. And then next week, God willing, we shall see the gospel come to Athens in the southern part of Greece. Well, before us this morning, let's look at Paul and his band and the experience he had. Firstly, at Thessalonica. We know a lot about this place. Paul was to write two letters to the church which would form and would thrive at Thessalonica, the capital city of Macedonia, a place where there was something like 200,000 people that were living in that vast city, very large for that day and age. It was mainly a Gentile city, but there was also a Jewish colony there and also at Berea. We know that because we see Paul, as he always did, where there was the opportunity. He went to the synagogue. He went to the Jews, those that believed the scriptures, those that had some understanding that there is one God, not many gods, one God who has revealed himself through the scriptures, through the prophets. And so he went to those who were God-fearers, but the vast majority of them, perhaps nearly all, did not believe that the Saviour who had come was the Messiah. And so they come to this synagogue, as we read here. Now when they had passed through these two villages, much smaller, Amphipolis and Apollonia, the principle of the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure it's a good principle, was if you go to the major areas of population and if you can reach the cities, the towns where many people live, well, the villages will also hear of the gospel. And so in an age when many didn't know of the Saviour, Paul, he made a beeline for the cities, for the towns. And we, in some ways, we do the same today. The villages are important. Yes, of course they are. And where we can have a witness, we do. But if we can have a witness where there is many people, where there is a large catchment area, well, it's our desire in the wisdom of God and according to Paul's principle, his method, his principle, that's where we go. Well, we read in the letter of the Thessalonians, as Paul had travelled from Philippi to these other places. He wrote just a few years later, AD 49, he was there. A few years later, 51, 52 perhaps, he says this in the letter of the Thessalonians, "Our entrance unto you, when we came to you, when we travelled and came amongst you, it was not in vain. No, the Lord, he blessed this missionary journey. He helped us. He gave us a hearing. The word of God was received. That's our title this morning. Receiving the word of God. We shall see that that's repeated. Some did receive it. Some would not. Our entrance unto you, it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, when we were at Philippi, and we then travelled to Thessalonica, and we were shamefully treated. We were persecuted. We were put in prison. We were whipped. We thought of the unnumbered lashes that were put on the back of Paul and Silas, shamefully treated. You know at Philippi, he says, but we were bold in our God. If there was two characteristics of Paul at this time, in fact, of all of his ministry, they're recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the words that I'm giving you now. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel, the good news of our God amidst much contention, much conflict. There was fighting. There was a violent mob. There was whipping. There was imprisonment. Oh yes, but we were bold. This didn't put us off. We moved from one field in which the gospel was being preached at Philippi, and then we moved on to Thessalonica, and we would have to move on again to Berea. Yes, there was conflict, contention. We were bold in our God. But he goes on and he tells us that he was also gentle. Aren't those two lovely words? Bold, bold to declare, bold to believe the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the word, but gentle, gentle in the way we accepted the authority of those who persecuted them, the magistrates, and we went gladly to prison because we knew it was for good. We knew it was for the gospel. Oh, we were bold, but we didn't have argument. We didn't fight. We didn't raise our fists and state our rights as Roman citizens, even though Paul was. We accepted. This is the sovereign will of God. And so they went with much conflict. Well, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, you don't need to turn to it. We were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother nurses her children. That's the two, a paradox, as it were. Bold, gentle. Is that the way we go about the gospel? Or do we go about, say, hell, 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 and talk about things which are hard all the time? No, we need to have a balance. We speak of justice, judgment, separation from God. Yes, hell, but we come with kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility. We say, such were some of us. We were enemies, but God found us. God drew us with the cords of love. And so we come with the spirit of a mother that would care for her children. Well, let's look this morning. I've spent too long on that. Let's come to these verses. Our first heading this morning, Paul's approach, his method to preaching the word. It's the first three verses. He comes with the marks of scourging on his back. They would have known, they would have heard. Philippi was not that far away. And so what happened to them there would have been known. And it says in verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, he had a method. He didn't just make these things up. Oh, what shall we do today? Go to the synagogue. No, every time he went to the city, he went to the synagogue. He tried to get a hearing. Usually, because of his rabbinic credentials, he would have at least 3 weeks that he could teach from the scriptures, show from the Old Testament. He would point to the prophecies. He would show them, this is Christ. This is the one that you must believe. He rose from the dead. And so it says, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What was his authority? The word of God. It always is. It always was. We have no authority ourselves. The word of God is our authority, as was his manner. Well, the word here, it speaks of his ethos. That's literally the Greek word that it comes from. We speak today, such and such, they had a good work ethic. They had a good ethos. It's the same root word. As was his habit, his custom. That's what he did. Notice what he did not do. He did not harangue them. He didn't shout at them. He didn't come out with some bellicose voice haranguing them for an hour long. No, he didn't do that. He didn't come up with nice stories that their itching ears and pleasantries and just lovely platitudes and proverbs to make them interested, to show them that he was an academic, that he had great credentials. He didn't harangue. He didn't come with platitudes and stories. He didn't come and make them feel good. That wasn't his prime objective. That might have been a consequence. That wasn't his objective, just like worship. Worship isn't meant to make us feel good. It's make us to draw near to God, to be aware of who he is. And when we do that, oh, we'll have gladness and joy in our hearts. No, he doesn't pander to the feelings and to the emotions. There's three things that I want you to notice here. He reasoned with them. He took the truth, the authority of the truth, and he put it to the mind. That's literally what it means. It says it here. He reasoned. He brought God's truth, not first to the heart, to the mind. He wanted them to be convinced. He took propositions, truth statements drawn from the Bible, and he brings it to them. Men and women, listen to me today, he would say. This is what it says in Isaiah, Jeremiah, in the book of Genesis. He would quote often from the Psalms, and he would put these truth propositions, statements. This is the word of God. It's true. Well, that's the first thing he did. Secondly, I don't need to spend long on it. His preaching wasn't just rational and reasonable. It was biblical. You can be rational and reasonable, and you can be overly intellectual. You can come and just spout theology. That's good. It's not preaching. Preaching must have theology, truth, doctrine within it. But what we do is we reason with the biblical arguments, the things that the Bible teaches. Tonight, we'll look at Solomon, Solomon that was so wise, and we'll take the truth and we'll try and apply it, particularly to teenagers and young people. Apply it to the mind. But there's a third point: his preaching, his manner, his method. It wasn't just abstract. It didn't just go to the mind. It wasn't just the Bible being opened, but it was what we might call evangelical. It mattered to Paul whether there was a response. It mattered to him that the people were persuaded. He wanted to take God's truth from the Bible and then apply it to the heart. You can see him reasoning with them. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord Jesus, see how I would have gathered you. He pleads with them when he sees Jerusalem dying in its sin. You see, this is real preaching. Real preaching, not platitudes, not emotions, not intellectualism, but reasons, truth, taken to the mind, stated from where it comes from, and then applied to the heart. He wants them to be convinced, to be persuaded. This is God's truth. It matters. It's important how I respond. I can't just hear the call. I can't just know it's the truth. I can't sit in my armchair or comfortably on the sofa, nearly going to sleep. I've got to reply. I've got to respond. This is a call like Jeremiah. I've got to respond to God in my heart, in my prayer, in my life. I must be persuaded. Well, we want to illuminate. What did the Lord Jesus say? Luke 10:27. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. You've got to be convinced. With all your soul, your spirit, with all your strength, and with the mind. You see, preaching, real preaching, it goes to the heart, to the soul, to the mind, and then with our strength we say, yes, I'll respond, I'll pray, I'll change my life, I'll repent, and I'll go to Christ and say, yes, Lord, I love you. If ever I loved you, Lord, it's now. Well, let's look secondly at verses 4-9. We've seen his method. Let's look at the response. There's a variety of responses here. We read verse 4. We've passed over verse 3, but I've given you the sense. Verse 4, and some of them believed. And they consorted, they agreed with Paul and Silas. So what's going to be the response? We've seen his method. It's the same method day after day, week after week, city after city. He doesn't change his method. He doesn't innovate every few weeks. The same method. And some of them believed. Isn't that wonderful? The word believed means they were convinced, not an emotional response, not something they do one day and the next day they go back to their drink, to their lying, to their idolatry, to their old life. They were convinced. There needs to be a change. I must repent of my sin, they thought. And some of them believed and agreed with Paul and Silas. He preached as well. And who were they? Of the devout Greeks. That means those who were Jewish Greeks. They lived there in Thessalonica. They believed in God. They were devout. But they didn't believe in the heart. It was in the mind. You might say it was on the outside, what they wore when they went to synagogue, but it wasn't in the heart. It wasn't living, breathing, moving in their heart but now it was. They believed with Paul and Silas. And there was a great crowd of them. Don't believe it was just the ones and twos, hundreds, thousands maybe. And then notice what it says here. I think this is delightful. And of the chief women, not a few. Look down at verse 12 as well. It repeats a similar phrase. Also of honourable women, which were Greeks. Well, what does this mean? Does it mean just the posh women? No, I don't think so. The honourable women, verse 12, and here in this verse of the chief women. This is what I think it means. There were some families within Thessalonica. They were the highest ranking families. This was a structured society. It wasn't quite the caste system that we see in India and Sri Lanka today. 28 levels. But in this system, there was, we try not to talk in this way today, the higher class, the middle class, the lowest class. I don't know what they called it. But of those who were in the honourable chief class, the top-ranking families, maybe they were the wealthy, or they were those that inherited wealth. The women from those families, those marriages, those parts of society, they believe. The inference is their husbands didn't. Their husbands were not convinced, but of the chief women, not one, not two, not a few. There was a lot of them. Isn't that good? Do you know, it's my experience, looking down through the years, when I think of unbelieving families, husband, wife, or partners, as they call it today, often, very often, it's the woman, it's the wife, it's the lady that first believes. Maybe they have a more sensitive spirit. When I've travelled in Sri Lanka, it's staggering how many of the Hindu women have left their idolatry, and their husbands take years to be convinced of the truth. And so you have churches that skew 90-10. Women to men. There's other reasons as well, but the point is there. Often, sometimes it's the case with teenagers. It's the teenage girls that have a sensitivity to these things. They see it's right. They know it's true. Of the honourable women, the women that had great blessings in life, they come and they believe, and they leave their husbands behind. They won't believe. They're in the masons, the guilds, and they've got great advantages, stature. They've got a position of responsibility, and they won't leave that. Maybe they're goldsmiths, coppersmiths, I don't know. But they won't leave. But the women say, oh no, leave that behind. We must believe. The unbelieving husbands, well, in God's mercy and grace, with the prayers of his people, the prayers of the church, often the men are sanctified, converted on account of the testimony of the women. And I'm sure that happened there. But that's not the only response. Verse 5, a great multitude believed. In verse 4, but there were the Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, verse 5, and moved with envy. They were jealous. There's a group of jealous people. Jealous of the wives, maybe. Jealous of the fact that the ones that believed had left behind their old life. Or jealous of what was happening. Oh, if only this would happen to us, what power we would have, what authority, but it wasn't happening to them. And they were moved with envy, and they went to the marketplace, and they gathered up the base, lewd, the drunkards, those who were villains. They gathered them together. It uses quite quaint language here, but you get the picture. They were the worst people. Do you know, sometimes the enemies of the gospel, they use the worst people as part of their fiefdom in order to bring worse things upon the gospel. So they gather them together and they go to Jason's house. It seems he might have been a tent maker, and Paul and Silas had lodged there. And so now Jason was one of them, and they go to his house and they bring out those from inside, and they didn't find them straight away. But when they get hold of them, they take them to the authorities. And here's their accusation. Here's their response to the gospel. These men, Paul and Silas and Jason and this group, they're turning the world upside down. No, they weren't. They're peace-loving, God-honoring people who obeyed the laws of Rome. And they did what they were told. But they are, in a sense. They didn't know it, but they spoke the truth. There's a sense in which the hearts of the people were being turned upside down. They were leaving the idolatry, leaving the guilds. They weren't making their offerings anymore at the shrines and the statues. They weren't coming to synagogue, perhaps. And the power of the people was waning away. And so they stirred up the people. Actually, it was them that stirred up the violence and the mob. And they came and gave their accusations. And there was a gospel revolution, a revolution within hearts. But this was a peace-loving revolution of those that turned from false things, from the things of now, from the things that were depraved and debauched, and they turned to the living God and to his high and pure and holy ways. There was another accusation. It said, verse 7, they get the people not to obey and to come under the decrees of Caesar. You see, there's rivalry. There's a revolution, a rebellion. Oh no, there isn't. God calls us to respect the decrees, the authority of Caesar. But Caesar didn't command idolatry. Caesar didn't command debauchery. They did. These people, they worshipped one who was higher than Caesar, that's right. But the God that also commanded we should be under the authority of Caesar and be peaceful and obedient. And they said, there is another king. They didn't deny Caesar's authority, but they said, King Jesus, the Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. This is the one that we must obey. And so the accusation was that they troubled the people. Well, what do we see here? Let's move on. Our final third heading. We've seen Paul's approach. We've seen some of the responses to the gospel, to truth. But the third heading, verses 10 to 15, we see some of them. They heard the word, but they were not convinced straight away. They were not gullible people. They wanted to know, is this right? Perhaps we have some here this morning. You've heard this again and again. Perhaps this morning this touches your heart. We pray it will. You've heard the truth. You've heard like the women. They were not going to listen to their husbands and do what the husband said if it was wrong. They were going to hear the voice of God, the word of God. But there were some that were on the fence, so to speak. Well, let's look at it here. Paul and Silas, they're in trouble. It seems Jason's been taken. He's been put in security, probably prison, and others. And as soon as the group of believers saw this, oh, it's not wise. We ought to move on. Discretion is the better part of valor, we say. And so they travel 73 kilometres round to the west from Thessalonica to Berea, and they go there. And it tells us by night, it wasn't safe to go in the day, and they came again to the synagogue. It's becoming repetitive. Not repetitive because it's not meaningful, but because Paul's method is proven. It's honed, it's tested, and we stick to the same method. And there they come, verse 13, and it says they were more noble. That means they were more fair-minded. They were reasonable. They weren't like those Greek-speaking Jews that didn't believe, who were unreasonable, who had closed minds. No, the people at Berea, they were more noble. They had a fairer mind, more reasonable. There's three things it tells us briefly. It says, verse 11, they received the word. That's our title this morning. They received it. Do you receive it? Do you take this word into your mind, into your heart, and then you get on your knees and pray to God that you would be helped to accept it, to believe in it? They received it. And then it says, they had a readiness of mind, a mind that was prepared, that was receptive, particularly the women, verse 12, the honourable, high-ranking women, perhaps who had large households, don't always think it's the lowly and the poor that are converted. There have been times in history, the Great Awakening in Russia with Lord Radstock, the nobility came to faith and believed. And even one of the great czars of Russia believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, sometimes God goes to the highest, the ones that seem in this earth to be highest. They're not the highest. But here it's the honourable women that believe. They receive the word. They had a readiness. My friends, this morning, is there someone, have you got a cold heart? Is your heart not ready to receive the word of God? You're not sat on the edge of your seat, metaphorically. Your mind is on 101 other things. The dinner, the children, school, life, career. But these, they had a readiness of mind. It was the most important thing to them. Bother the dinner. Forget school for 1 hour. This, the word of God, that's what's important now. They received it. They had a readiness of mind, and they weren't gullible. Oh no, they didn't fall for some cult. They didn't fall for some superstitious nonsense. They went home. They searched the scriptures daily. They took out Isaiah and they read it. Is this true? Is this what Isaiah said? Is this the prophet that was promised, the great prophet, David's greater son, even the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the Saviour? Oh, it is. Did he really rise from the dead? He did. There's so much evidence for it. Is he the God that I must believe in? Oh, it is. They search the scriptures daily. Whether these things be so, my friends, these things are so. Is anyone doubting this morning? You've got doubts in your hearts. Maybe you've got doubts because you've not been searching the scriptures daily. You've not been reading the word of God. You've not been praying. You've not been watching your hearts. Friends, this morning, those doubts will be pushed to one side if you go back to the word of God. You read it. It comes off the page. If you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what it means, if it's too difficult, go to John's Gospel. I challenge you. 90% of it, you will understand straight away. Read it. A chapter a day. Go through the book. Read it. Believe it. See if it's so. They receive the word of God. They received it with a readiness of mind. They checked it. They weren't gullible. They went to first sources. They believed the Old Testament. Maybe you need to do that too. Old and new. Both important. All of it. The whole word of God. They search the scriptures. But look, as we close this morning, wherever there's success, wherever the gospel flourishes, what happens? Verse 13. When the Jews, 73 miles, kilometers away at Thessalonica, when they heard that Paul and Silas had moved on, they were only a few steps behind. The word of God was preached, and Paul was there in the center of it, in the thick of it, with boldness and gentleness together. They came there also, and they brought their bag of tricks with them. Oh, let's stir up the people. Let's tell lies. Let's pretend something that's not true, that these men are violent men, that they're causing a disturbance, that they don't do what Rome says. And then, immediately, Paul, you've been here for long enough. Let's take you. Let's send you by the sea. Let's send you to Athens. You've done enough here. You have stirred up the people. You've turned Thessalonica and now Berea upside down for the gospel's sake. And so Paul travels. This time he's got a longer journey. Thessalonica to Berea, probably via land. Berea down to Athens by sea. And very quickly, Paul says, Silas, Timothy, you've stayed there for a while. No, come on. I need you in Athens. I've got a great work to do in that capital of Achaia. And that land, that region, needs to hear the gospel also. Well, this morning we've seen the boldness, we've seen the gentleness of Paul in his preaching. We've seen his method. It was rational, reasonable. It was biblical. But it was also persuasive. It went to the heart. It required a response. My friends, don't hear with deaf ears the gospel this morning. And we've seen the Thessalonians, the Bereans, searching the scriptures with a readiness of mind, they receive the truth. And we've seen the women also. Oh, don't ever have it be said that the women are unimportant in our churches. They're as important as the men. They're the ones that believe. They're the ones with a sensitivity to take the gospel to all, to win their husbands, to teach the children, to witness the gospel. Oh no, men and women, equally important in the sight of God. And sometimes the Lord uses the women first, ahead of the men. Oh, what a gospel this is. We see it go through that land of Greece and into Europe. And they received the word of God and received it willingly, with an open mind, a fair mind. And they believed. May many believe this morning and hear that word of God in their heart as well as in their mind. The Lord bless the hearing of his word this morning.